everyone. It's good again to be here, sharing as we look at God's Word tonight. We're going to continue our series in Genesis, looking at Genesis chapter 39 this evening. So if you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to read that in a little while and do a lot of other stuff flicking through the Bible tonight. So if you have one of those, otherwise you might be able to find one in the seats there in front of you. I'm just going to pray for us. Our great God, we just thank you that we can meet together again and share as we look at your word and see what you have to say to us. We pray tonight that you would indeed speak to us, that your spirit would be active in this place, that you'd be working in our hearts to challenge us and change us and make us more and more like your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us. And Lord, I pray that tonight we would not leave without considering how this word applies to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, life is a bit of a journey, isn't it? I remember back in year 12, we had to do our kind of theme for year 12 English was journeys. I hated English, but that was what it was. And the journey this, journey that, and all that kind of stuff. And I started to understand what was going on towards the end of the year. And it became clear that, I mean, any kind of story is really a journey. A story involving people, it's a journey. And life, our own lives, are journeys. They have a start, they have a finish, they have ups and they have downs. They have constantly changing circumstances. All of it is part of the journey. And when you go on a journey of any kind, you need the right supplies. You don't go camping without the right gear, or so I believe. I've never really been camping, but that's true. You need to have food and water, I'm sure. You don't go overseas without a passport. You don't go to the shops without money. You need the right supplies, the right gear to go on a journey. And we've come to this point in Genesis here tonight, and we're at the point where the story of Joseph has just begun. And we see that Joseph is on a journey. And it's not a particularly enjoyable journey for him. Just last week we looked at the first instance in Joseph's life, that story where he has those dreams, and it's the dreams about his brothers bowing down to him, and this Joseph with his colourful coat. And his brothers don't really like the ideas that he has, the dreams that he has. And so they decide to plot against him, and they throw him in the well in the end, and they take his coat back to his father Jacob and tell him he's been killed by some kind of animal. And then these traders come through, slave traders, and they send him off with them, hand and feet bound. That's where his journey ended last week. And tonight the writer of Genesis, the writer of this part of the Bible, wants us to see that Joseph, who's on this journey which has just begun, and it continues right through to the end of Genesis, though he had very little, he had the one supply that he needed more than anything else for the journey. He wants to kind of lay down a foundational truth for us, I think, as readers, that helps us to understand even better what follows in the rest of the book. But we have to read the passage. We have to read Genesis chapter 39 to get involved in that. So let's have a look at chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought here to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept this cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. What's the main point of this passage? What's it saying to us? I think it's very, very obvious, and we'll see that in a moment. The point is that God was with Joseph. As Joseph continued on his journey, which has just begun, Joseph had the one thing that he needed. The one thing he needed more than anything else was God with him. I might not have paid much attention in English, but I did learn that if you want to know what happens in a story, you read what happens at the start and at the end, and you've got a pretty good idea of what happens in the middle. Let's do that tonight. Let's have a look at the start and the end. First of all, verse 2, 3 and 4. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." The Lord was with Joseph, it says. Verse 3, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant." The Lord was with Joseph. The prosperity, the success of Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar. So verse 5, it says, "From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field." Everything, inside, outside, all of it. It was blessed because Joseph was in charge. And you remember the very first sermon in this series, the very first passage we looked at was Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham, the promises that God gives, the call of Abraham, or Abram as he was known. He says in these promises, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I will bless those who bless you." So already we see the fulfillment of that promise beginning to be fulfilled there. Potiphar blesses, puts him in charge, and Joseph does his work, and God blesses, and Potiphar receives the blessing. Potiphar knew he was on a good wicket. He knew that Joseph was the guy to stick with. And so it says everything in verse 6, everything except the food he ate was left to Joseph. Everything except his private affairs. Maybe he had to do some ritual kind of washings with the food or something like that, some kind of religious thing. So that was his, but everything else in his house was Joseph's responsibility, except for, as you will see, his wife. That's the start of the story. And at the end of the story, the same thing. Even after everything we just read and he was put into prison, God continued to be with him. Verse 21. The Lord was with him in prison there. He showed him kindness, a steadfast love, and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. God was present with Joseph, even there in the prison. And he found favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so he was made responsible, verse 22, for all that was done in the prison. Verse 23, he paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Can you see it? The writer is making his point. It's really emphatic. God was with Joseph. That's what he's trying to say. And Joseph had success because God was with him. And it's not just that God was with him, but more specifically that Yahweh the Lord was with him. That the name Yahweh is translated in the translation here we have of the Bible. It's the Lord, and you'll notice the capital letters there, L-O-R-D. That is the covenant personal name of God in the Old Testament, the God of Israel. Yahweh, the Lord. Eight times in this story, chapter 39, his name is used. Verse 2, twice in verse 3, twice in verse 5, once in verse 21, and twice in verse 23. Yahweh, the Lord. Four times, I think, it's used in connection with the fact that it's the Lord who's with Joseph. And this name is only used in the rest of Genesis, another 11 chapters, only used once more. He's making a point here. He's making a point at this point in Genesis, just before we really kind of take off into the Joseph narrative. He's saying, Yahweh, the personal covenant God of Israel, he is with Joseph. He wants us to know that the God who is with Joseph is the same God, Yahweh, who was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph's forefathers. And that the promises that were given to those men are now promises that are given to Joseph. The point is that the covenant God of Israel was at work in Joseph and through Joseph to bring about his purposes. And that kind of is something that will lay the foundation for us as we continue on over the coming weeks. We're meant to see that there is a continuity between Joseph and his forefathers, that in one way or another, what God does in and through Joseph will work towards God fulfilling the promises that he's made. And this helps us understand Joseph's success in the right way. It'd be dangerous for us to assume that as we read this passage, that if the Lord is with us, we will be granted this material success. We've talked about that once in this series already. Joseph was not successful primarily for his own sake or because he deserved it. He was successful for the sake of God and the purposes that God was seeking to fulfill through Joseph. Joseph's success was God's success. And I just want to reflect again as we continue on in this series, it really helps us understand that this is all about God's master plan. He really is working out his purposes through this man, Joseph. God was with Joseph. And what I think is so encouraging and powerful about this story for us is that we are left in no doubt that God was with Joseph when things were going well and when circumstances were pretty rotten. You see, even in this one chapter that we've looked at, as much success as Joseph had, he also faced many difficult circumstances on his journey. And the testimony of this story is that in all the situations, up and down, good and bad, God was still with Joseph. And friends, I think this is where this passage speaks to us. It is an encouragement to us, a reminder of the truth that our God is a God who is with us in all circumstances. Our God is a God who is with us in all circumstances. And friends, honestly, that's something I need to be reminded of all the time. I need to keep being reminded that God is with me in all circumstances. Because there are times in my journey of life, if you want to call it that, when I'm tempted to wonder whether God is really with me. And yet his word is full of promises that he is with us. We couldn't look at, in the time we have here, all the promises that God makes that he will be with his people. But most of you would know the promise there at the end of Matthew, as Jesus is just about to ascend to heaven, he says to his followers, he says, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reminds us that God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." He is with his people. And of course, God is not just with his people, but by his Holy Spirit, he lives in his people. He lives in us. He's not just present with us in some kind of external sense. He is present within us. This is the truth. God is with us in all circumstances. As we walk the journey of life, he is with us. And for the rest of this evening, I want to look at this passage again. I want to suggest that this passage gives us three pictures of what this truth looks like in practice. What it looked like in practice for Joseph. I hope that you're encouraged as we look at the different examples of what this might look like in our own lives. First, I want to notice that God is with us when we are surrounded by darkness. To understand the kind of darkness that we're talking about, we need to understand what Joseph must have felt when he walked into Egypt that first day. He was about 17 years old, just been sold by his brothers, in chains, presumably, into Egypt, which in those days was one of the centers of culture, industry. But it was an entirely pagan culture. So one of the writers says this about this passage, about what Joseph must have felt. He says, "Egypt's multiple gods were everywhere. There were local deities, Ptah, the artificer god of Memphis, Thoth, the god of learning and the moon, Hermopolis, Anamon, the hidden god of Thebes. There were cosmic gods, Re, the sun god." You remember this stuff from history or something like that at school? I don't know. Re, Nut, the sky goddess, and three gods of the air, Shu, Geb, and Nu. And there was the pervasive cult of Osiris and its cyclical observances with the annual rise and fall of the Nile River. Pharaoh was himself considered a god, the falcon sky god Horus. And he says, all of this assaulted young Joseph on his first day in Egypt as he stood alone in blinking wonder. I think it captures it nicely for us. It's darkness, utter darkness. And then in verse 1 it says that Joseph is thrust into the service of Potiphar, captain of the guard, a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's kingdom. And these high officials, they enjoyed the good life. It was an opulent, self-indulgent, decadent, pleasure-oriented place to be. And here was Joseph, a boy miles from home in a dark and godless land, bound in servitude to a probably very harsh man, and surrounded by sin and excess. It was a dark place. God was not here, was he? No one worshipped Yahweh in this place. No one cared at all about the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph was surrounded by darkness. But yet in verse 2 it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Despite the darkness that surrounded him, God was with Joseph. And soon enough, he brings success for Joseph. Success that the master notices, and as we saw, he puts Joseph in charge of all that stuff. God was with Joseph, even though it just would have felt like there was so much darkness surrounding him. Now I ask, friends, whether you've ever felt a little like Joseph must have felt those first days in Egypt. Think about the world that we live in. Are you a little scared by what you see going on around you sometimes? Do you despair sometimes at the godlessness of our culture? We live in a world of widespread darkness, don't we? A world which worships the idols of sex and money and power. A world where self-indulgence wins out over self-sacrifice all the time. This is the darkness of the world that we live in. You can picture it, can't you? You can picture it now. I'm sure you're thinking of something specific, maybe. What this darkness looks like. News story after news story, each one screams out, "This is a dark place, it's suffocating." And people don't even realize that. That's what's so sad about it. They don't realize this is a dark place. And some of you are immersed more in that culture than others. Some of you are in workplaces, university courses, schools, careers, where the darkness is darker still. That's the reality you face. That's the world we live in. But God's word says to us today, as a reminder, despite the darkness that surrounds us, God is there with us. I imagine that most of you have been in a very dark room at one stage in your life. Yeah, one of those really dark rooms where there's no windows, doors, no cracks of light, nothing. It is completely, completely black. And in a place like that where it is completely pitch black, no matter how hard you try, no matter how close you put your hand to your face, you can't see it. It's too dark. That's the world that we live in, isn't it? But friends, the fact remains, though you can't see your hand, it's still there. Is that right? That's the encouragement for us here. Though our world is so dark, and it might seem like God is missing, he's absent, we can't even see him in what goes on around us sometimes. In fact, he is right here with us. And friends, I want to encourage you to know this truth. To know this truth as you live in the dark world that we live in. He is with you. And what's more, I want you to know this, that Jesus is the light in this dark world. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 12, verse 46, he says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." If you place your trust in Jesus and you walk with Jesus, though you might be surrounded by darkness, your path will be lit. That's what Jesus is saying there. You follow Jesus and you will not walk in darkness. Darkness might assault you and surround you and overwhelm you at times, but you will never walk in darkness because you are following Jesus. That's what he says. The light of the world is with you. What an encouragement that is. God is with us, even though we feel surrounded by darkness. That's our first thing. The second thing is this. God is with us when we face temptation. This is, of course, one of the big parts of the story. Joseph is super successful because of what God has done with him and what he's doing through him. And apparently he's super handsome as well. And Potiphar's wife makes an appeal to him. The end of verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" I believe that in the Hebrew that this is written in, that appeal is just two words. It's a very, you know, quick, sharp request. But she obviously takes notice of him. Her eyes are lifted up, it kind of says. She expresses her desire towards him. And you think about what it must have been like for this young, this 17, 18-year-old boy, Joseph. Why not do it? After all, it was part and parcel of being a slave. You would just do what you were told. And in that culture, slaves were used for that kind of purpose all the time. And who would ever have known? But her two-word appeal is met with an extended response. You can almost picture, after he hears her request, Joseph kind of clearing his throat, and he gives her a sermon, listing the reasons why not. Three-point sermon, in fact. Verses 8 and 9. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" He says, "I don't want to violate my master's trust. He has placed his trust in me. Why would I go and violate that trust?" He doesn't want to dishonor the master. He says, "You're his wife. I'm not going to go and take his wife." But by far the most powerful reason is listed there in the end of verse 9. "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" This is a statement that recognizes that sin is not only against man, but ultimately it's against God. King David knew this all too well after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and he says in that famous psalm to God, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Joseph knew that God was with him, and that God was not just a statue on a shelf or a picture on a wall, but he was the all-seeing, all-knowing, ever-present Creator God. And he was with Joseph. That when he and Potiphar's wife, they're never named, by the way, for some reason, just Potiphar's wife. When they were there, in that room, they weren't alone. God was there too. So he resists, and he continues to resist. So in verse 10 it says, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Continuing to refuse, to resist. And then one final time, and Potiphar's wife tries to force herself onto him. And it says that she caught his cloak. It's an act of violence. She really reached for him and tried to grab him. He ran off, leaving his cloak in her hand. And even as he ran, I wonder whether he knew he was running towards prison, probably death at the hands of his master when his master found out. And yet he would not dishonor his master. He would not break his trust. And more, he would not sin against God. There's no more powerful deterrent to sin, is there, than an awareness, a stark awareness that God is always right here with us. When it comes to sexuality, I love the way that Joseph perfectly illustrates what the Apostle Paul commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. "Flee from sexual immorality," he says. "All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Flee, he says. Run away. Run from it and keep on running from it, he says. Why? Because God lives in you. He is with you, and it makes no sense, Paul says, for someone who has God living in him to engage in inappropriate sexual acts. But though Joseph's temptation is a sexual temptation, I think we can broaden the application even more here. The fact that we are faced, well, the fact is that we are faced with all kinds of temptations all the time. And whenever we give into those temptations, it's probably because we've failed to really believe or care that God is right here with us. In fact, as Paul says, he lives in us. So I'm going to ask you just a question briefly, and then maybe think about some practical examples. The question is this: is there sin in your life that could be dealt with if you really believed and you really cared that God was with you? Is there sin in your life that could be dealt with if you really believed and really cared that God was with you? More specifically, if you really believed that God was with you, would it change the way that you talked about other people? If you knew that later on tonight when you want to talk to someone about someone else, that God was there with you listening, if you really believed that and you understood that, would it affect the things that you said? Because it's true, he is. He's with us. If you really believed that God was with you, would it change the way you would use your money? Would you go out and buy that new toy that you definitely don't need? Would you rethink the way you gave your money to others and to the church? Surely you would, if you knew that God was here with you now and never left you. Can you see? Like, we could go on and talk about everything, really. The point is that God is with us all the time. And when we face temptation, all the more. We must allow that truth to shape how we respond when temptation comes. And God has promised. God has promised that he will help us in the face of temptation. So that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, a verse that many of you would know: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Paul there says, no matter the temptation, God will not abandon you. And he will strengthen you. He'll strengthen you to resist. He will strengthen you to make wise decisions. He will strengthen you to escape from that sin. So that's our second point, that God is with us when we experience temptation. Lastly, God is with us when we are mistreated. Verses 13 to 15, first of all. When Potiphar's wife saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She makes these accusations, these blatant lies. Revenge is on her heart. She calls these servants in and she says, "this Hebrew servant," so appealing to kind of a racism, a prejudice against this foreigner. This Hebrew has come and he's come to make sport of us. She kind of identifies with them and says, he's doing it against all of us. She's really trumping up the charges. And then her husband comes home, tells him the same story there in verses 17 to 18, even more forcefully. She says, "it's the Hebrew servant you brought us." So she kind of almost blames Potiphar for this. In verse 19, it says that Potiphar burned with anger when he heard this. We're not told who he's angry at, actually. Maybe Joseph, but maybe his wife. Maybe he's just angry because he doesn't want to lose this servant who's been so valuable. And in verse 20, he's thrown into prison, the king's prisoner. Instead of being executed, which was the punishment that he should have received for what was claimed of him, He was just put into prison. So there's a sense in which I think maybe Potiphar didn't quite believe his wife's story. Maybe she had a reputation, who knows? Either way, he was put into this prison, this king's prison, not a nice place, but certainly better than where the other prisoners were kept. And even there, Joseph begins to have success. God is still with him. Verse 20, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, showing him kindness and granted him, he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Even when he experienced this horrible mistreatment, injustice and suffering at the hands of Potiphar's wife, God remained with Joseph. And so again, I want to ask you, has someone been mistreating you? Is that your experience? Perhaps like Joseph, you are being mistreated for standing up for what you believe in, for standing up for God. The facts are pretty clear that even though Australia is a much more tolerant country than other parts of our world, we still experience mistreatment for living in a way that honours God. We will still have people seeking to work against us, whether it's against Christians in general, the church, or against individuals in our workplaces, in our schools, in our universities. That's what Christ experienced. It's what we should expect as his followers. These verses have been used a couple of times in services recently, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and following. Peter writes, he says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." He says Christ was mistreated, treated unjustly. He suffered at the hands of men for doing good. And so too we can stand in the face of mistreatment because God is with us. He is our comforter, our hope, our strength. He is with us even when we are being mistreated. What comfort that truth must have provided to the martyrs over the years. Men and women who have stood firm, stood for the truth, who've stood up for Jesus and stood up for what is right and have been killed as a result. God is still with us. He is with us when we are surrounded by darkness. He is with us when we're tempted. He is with us when we are mistreated. Yes, in all those circumstances. In fact, no, in every single situation, every circumstance, he is with us. Have I said it enough? He is with us. He is with us. It is a wonderful truth. Problem is, we don't grasp it, do we, sometimes? And yet that's what this story is about. The relentless, the abundant, the amazing presence of God with his people. He is with you. He is with me. He is with all who are called children of God. Friends, if you do not know the reality of having God live with you, live in you, can I urge you to come to him now and to ask him to come into your life and to make his home in you, so that you may know the certainty of his presence in every situation, in every circumstance, that you might be strengthened by his presence to endure all situations, especially when you suffer temptation, especially when you're mistreated, but all situations, that you might hold his hand as you walk the journey of life. There is nothing, I truly believe this, there is nothing more comforting, more overwhelmingly good, more powerful than knowing that every step, Every step that we take in this life is a step taken hand in hand with the God who controls all things, who promises to never leave us, and who loved us enough to die for us. That's the kind of God that I want to walk with for the rest of my life. It's the kind of God that Joseph was with, that was with Joseph. It's the kind of God that was with Joseph here and for the rest of Joseph's life. It's the God I want to walk with through thick and thin. What about you? Is that the God that you want to walk with? We don't do this every week. We don't have lots of altar calls and that kind of thing. But what I do want to do tonight is, if you want to pray, perhaps maybe this is the first time you've ever thought about what it means to be a Christian and to have God live in you and to be a part of your life, would you come down the front and talk to me after the last song? Or perhaps you just want to pray for a situation in your life, a situation where it feels so much like God is not present, and you want to just come and share that and pray about that situation. I would love to pray with you here at the front. Pray that God would encourage you and remind you that even in the times that you are experiencing, He is right there with you. He is a good God. He's with us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we just want to honor you as good. Again, we thank you that you are with us. We acknowledge you as the creator and the sustainer of all things. And we recognize just how blessed we are to be called your children, your people. And now, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be reminded again of the wonderful truth that we serve a God who is with us in every single circumstance. We thank you for this story here of Joseph. We thank you that he experienced the wonderful presence of God, that you were with him, that you caused him to prosper, and you gave him success so that you might achieve your purposes. We thank you that even when things weren't looking so good, that you are still with him. We thank you for the testimony of this message, this word tonight to us. We pray it would be a message that sinks into our hearts and that changes our lives each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.